And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31, there at the bottom of that first column on page 860. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Philip, thanks for reading. Welcome once again. Please do keep that reading from Luke's Gospel open. Now, I wonder what you make of this quote. "It is becoming more and more urgent to distinguish between a vague Christianity and a Bible Christianity." They are the words of Henry Wace, who was one time Dean of Canterbury Cathedral, and in 1923 he became Vice President of the newly established Bible Churchmen's Missionary Society, or Crosslinks as we now know it. He said those words at a time remarkably similar to today, a time when churches and Christian organisations, which had been strong and clearly evangelical, were increasingly compromised and falling in line with cultural trends and pressure rather than holding faithfully to the teaching of the Bible. Now, I said last week that this series will serve as something of a spiritual health check for us, individually, yes, but also for us as a local church. In other words, to make sure that ours is not a vague kind of Christianity, but a genuinely Bible Christianity. I might say that for all of us, that is actually important. It's important for those of us who are investigating the Christian faith, and more obviously it's important for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ already, but it is important for all of us. Now, last week we asked the question, is Jesus' gospel our gospel, or have we gone off track? Do listen to the talk online if you missed it. And today, as we look at this next section of Luke, verses 31 to 44... we're asking the question, is Jesus' priority our priority? I don't know about you, but I think for many of us, the whole issue of priorities and choices and decision-making, they're the kinds of things which we all find difficult. I think in part because if one thing is going to be a priority, then something else can't be a priority. In other words, if I'm going to say yes to one thing, actually, if that is going to be a priority, I've got to say no to other things. Well, let's think first of all on the talk outline which was given as you came in of the proclamation of the kingdom. It's hard to miss Luke's emphasis here on the authority and power of Jesus' words to confront and drive out evil and sickness. So notice really verse 31, Jesus is teaching. The word that Luke uses there has the sense of a continuously teaching. This is Jesus' regular pattern of ministry. In verse 32, they are astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. In verse 35, it's the word of Jesus that silences and drives out these demons. In verse 36, of all the things that people might have said, you know, what a terrible commotion, or we haven't seen anything like this before. No, what they say is, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Likewise, verse 39, he simply rebukes the fever with a word and it leaves, as he does with the demons in verse 41. In other words, no one who saw and heard Jesus Christ responded with the kind of indifference that sadly is so common today. Which shows, of course, that indifference is really just ignorance. Ignorance about the real Jesus. Because we see here, don't we, Jesus Christ exercising the kind of power and authority which we would associate with God himself. The power of the Creator who from the beginning spoke and the whole of creation came into being. Here he is, in his world, driving out evil, driving out sickness. The very things that have a grip on so many, yet actually with a word, they are banished. And it's all achieved as Jesus speaks. Just as in his manifesto that we looked at last week, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 to make the point that he came as a preacher with a message to proclaim. So look back at chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus says he's come to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. This is how Jesus will establish his kingdom, through proclamation, preaching, teaching. And it's clear, isn't it, that as we see Jesus here, it's clear that the evil spirits understand all too well the implications of Jesus' manifesto. Verse 34, have you come to destroy us? Yes, he has, because as they recognize, Jesus is indeed the Holy One of God. Likewise, in verses 38 to 39, sickness and disease are driven out. In the days before paracetamol, a fever could be fatal. In other words, this is no man flu. One first century writer wrote, what do the sword and tyrants do? They kill. What does fever do? Nothing less. So this is life-threatening, and yet at a word, Simon's mother-in-law is healed. And remarkably so. She immediately gets up. She immediately begins to serve. No convalescence is needed, no get-well cards, no flowers, thank you very much. Jesus came with a message to proclaim. This is how his kingdom will be established. Let's just think about that for a moment, because I want to suggest that is actually very countercultural. Because you and I live in a world where words matter less and less. Reflects, I guess, in the fact that the emoji movie has now been released. If you're not familiar with emojis, they are the cyber symbols which children of a certain age, or possibly adults. We won't ask for people to put their hands up and confess, but I guess mainly children of a certain age use liberally to litter their text messages. The world of emojis is one where symbols and pictures have replaced text and words. Indeed, one of the characters in the film says, words aren't cool. I haven't watched it, by the way, just in case you were getting worried. And the temptation, you see, for a church, likewise, to downplay the importance of Jesus' words and the importance of proclamation in establishing Jesus' kingdom is constantly with us. It comes across in the phrase that you occasionally hear, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Now, there's something good in that. It emphasises the importance of living a life that is consistent with the gospel. But there's an awful lot that is very, very wrong with that as well, because it massively downplays the importance of words, as if the gospel is conveyed better by what I do rather than by what we say. So, first of all, the proclamation of the kingdom. Secondly, the invasion of the kingdom. I wonder if you know, but there are more miracles in the gospel accounts of Jesus than there are either in the Old Testament or indeed in the rest of the New Testament. Likewise, there are more accounts of demon possession. Now, why is that? Well, the answer lies in chapter 4, verse 43, and that little phrase, the kingdom of God. This is the first time Luke speaks of the kingdom of God, but he'll do so another 30 times before the gospel is finished. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, I think one helpful way to think about it is to imagine God's kingdom rather like the sun in the sky. In other words, it is a constant reality. It is always there. So God always rules. He is king. He is sovereign over all things. But the fact is, of course, that on some days we can see the sun very clearly, but on other days we can't. Doesn't mean the sun isn't there. It just means it's clouded over. And what Jesus does here in Capernaum, if you like, is he rolls away the clouds so that everyone can clearly see in this moment God's kingdom. In other words, as we see Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, he's also demonstrating the kingdom of God, what life is like in his kingdom, so people can see why his kingdom is indeed such good news. So you see in verses 33 to 35, just have a look at those verses, verse 33 to 35, as the demon is thrown out of the man, as evil is overthrown, why? It anticipates Jesus' defeat of evil once for all on the cross, and it anticipates the new creation, heaven, where there'll be no evil. Likewise, these healing miracles, illness, death, suffering, they're all the results of the fall. They are all the results of mankind's rebellion against God. They are imposters in Jesus' world. And therefore, here in verses 38 to 41, the healing of sickness and illness, they anticipate the new creation. They anticipate heaven itself, where there'll be no more crying or pain or suffering. Indeed, isn't verse 40 completely remarkable? Just have a look at verse 40 again. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. All the sick came, everyone was healed. You see, what Jesus did for the man in the synagogue, what he does for Simon Peter's mother-in-law, he now does here for everyone. It is a snapshot of heaven, of the new creation. For that brief moment in Capernaum, Capernaum really was heaven on earth. Picture the scene, the NHS no longer in crisis, the big London hospitals empty, the prisons empty, no more suffering. You see, what do you think heaven is like? Well, yes, there's a stereotype, isn't there, of sitting on a cloud, wearing a nightie, playing a harp. But I guess most of us are beyond that. But even then, don't we struggle to kind of concretely think and imagine what heaven is going to be like? Well, if we want to see what heaven is like, read the Gospels. As we see here in Luke chapter 4, the cloud being rolled away and the kingdom of God invading. Perhaps like a glorious spring day in early March. And for that brief moment, the dull, damp, grey, cold winter lifts. And for that brief moment, there's an anticipation of summer to come. But then within a couple of days, winter's come back again. But actually, you've had the glimpse. You know that summer will come. And just as summer comes, so will Jesus' kingdom in all its glory when he returns at the end of history. Now, if you're here looking on the Christian faith this lunchtime, I think this is just the moment to stop and pause. Because isn't this the world that actually we all want? I take it that at least that's part of the reason why 20 years after her death, Diana, Princess of Wales, has been dominating the headlines so much for the last month or so. Because we see her death so tragically young, the suffering of her children and family, and we long for a world, don't we, where these things don't happen. We ache for something better. But I guess for others, perhaps it begs the question, well, hang on a moment, what about healing today? There are entire Christian ministries which focus on healing. In fact, I had a DVD through the post the other day advertising one such ministry. Here it is. It says across the top in very small print, so you won't be able to read it, Christ for All Nations. And then in much bigger print, which you may be able to see, Miracles. And then underneath, Demonstrations of Supernatural Power in the Name of Jesus. What do we make of that? Well, Jesus Christ is still alive. He rose from the dead, never to die again. He's still powerful. He can do anything. And yet Jesus Christ is not physically present in London today in the way which he was in Capernaum back in Luke chapter 4. And so you and I await his final return at the end of history to see his kingdom in power fully revealed. Which means, yes, Jesus can heal, but we are not yet in the new creation. And therefore, I take it would be entirely wrong to look at the scale of the healings we have here in the Gospels and expect the same kind of thing to be happening today. And healing certainly shouldn't shape a ministry or shape a local church or be the defining feature of its ministry in the way which a DVD like this suggests. Besides, Jesus had a more important priority. Which brings us on to our third point, the priority of the kingdom. Look back at verses 40 and 41 and imagine the scene. That evening it must have looked as if Jesus was on the verge of some kind of popular breakthrough. He'd have had no trouble, would he, packing out the Emirates Stadium. But the next morning he gets up and he leaves. Verse 42, and when it was day he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him. And would have kept him from leaving them. Why does he leave? Verse 43. He said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, so that other towns as well, to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, and he is preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You see, Jesus has a far greater agenda than the short-term fix of one town's social and political problems, physical problems. Notice again, this is entirely in line with Jesus' manifesto in chapter 4, verse 18, where he said he's been sent to proclaim good news. Yes, of course, as we said last week, Jesus' ministry has social implications. But we see he didn't come first and foremost to meet social and physical needs. He came above all to announce the coming of God's kingdom. And he neglects here the social and physical needs in Capernaum in order to focus on the proclamation of the kingdom. Now, I guess to many of us that could be a very shocking thing. But let's just think about it for a moment. On holiday, we went to an exhibition which contained all the Pulitzer Prize photography winners since the competition began in 1942. I'm a very amateur photographer, so I was completely hooked. It was absolutely brilliant. It was fantastic. The exhibition blurb explained, photographers record the defining moments of our world and our time, capturing history through timeless images of fleeting moments. With a click of a button, vivid imagery documents the pain of poverty, the ecstasy of victory. Eddie Adams, the 1969 winner, was quoted, if it makes you laugh, if it makes you cry, if it rips out your heart, that is a good picture. And I guess we can all relate to that. Many of us have had that experience looking at fantastic photographs. The problem is, of course, that a photograph cannot portray mankind's greatest need. The need for spiritual sight to understand God, for spiritual ears to hear the gospel, for liberty from the judgment to come, for God's favour and forgiveness. The joy of being welcomed into the new creation, the despair of the alternative. A picture, an image, cannot convey that. It's why, you see, I've called this talk the compassionate priority of Jesus. It is at first sight shocking, but actually when we think about it, it really is Jesus' compassionate priority, because that is how Jesus' kingdom advances. Well, you say, what are the implications for us? Well, I've got two for us as we close this lunchtime. First of all, if God sent Jesus to preach, he must want us to listen to him. If God sent Jesus to preach, he must want us to listen to him. I guess some of us will be out of the habit of listening to the words of Jesus, perhaps out of the habit of reading the Bible on our own, perhaps out of the habit of coming here regularly on a Tuesday, out of the habit, perhaps, of being involved in a Sunday church regularly. Or maybe we aspire to do those things, but it never happens, because actually we've never prioritised. Or perhaps we're here and we know we need to investigate the claims of Jesus, but again, we've never really prioritised it. We don't even got around to it. But as Jesus shows us here so well, in order for something to be a priority, we've got to say to ourselves that other things are not going to be the priority. So, in order to prioritise reading my Bible in the morning, it means perhaps I won't spend so much time watching telly at night or catching up on social media, whatever it is. I'm going to go to bed at a decent time so I can get up early. Or in order to prioritise church on a Sunday, I won't go away for weekends. See, listening to Jesus, we could say the same about Tuesday lunchtime here, listening to Jesus involves choices, priorities. I had a conversation with someone recently who was telling me they were just far too busy to listen to Jesus, really. I think that's what they were saying. To which the answer, of course, was that actually they weren't far too busy. They had just never been clear with themselves on their priorities. They hadn't said no to some things in order to do the priority thing. For those looking in on the Christian faith, this is why we offer the Christianity Explore course, which I think is advertised again this week. Yes, it is, because it's simply going through Mark's Gospel. It gives us the opportunity to listen to the words of Jesus. Likewise, the guided read-through of John's Gospel that we offer as well. So, number one implication. If God sent Jesus to preach, he must want us to listen to him. Number two implication, if Jesus' priority is preaching and teaching, so should ours be. It's why the teaching and preaching of the Bible is central to everything we do here at the Aldersgate Talks, not just on Tuesday lunchtime, but also through the week. The challenge, of course, is to keep it that way. I take it that Satan would love churches to ignore or downgrade the teaching of the Bible, for the simple reason that he knows all too well that this is how Jesus' kingdom advances. It means we have to make choices and priorities as a church. It's why we don't have masses of things going on, loads of activities, because we've said no to doing some things in order to focus on the most important thing. This priority of preaching also means that as we seek to make the message of Jesus known to others, our confidence is in the preaching and teaching of the Bible. I hope many of us share that confidence. Confidence to invite friends and colleagues to Tuesday lunchtime talks here week by week. The talks, of course, don't look humanly impressive. And that's because God doesn't use humanly impressive means. No, he uses the teaching and preaching of his word to advance his kingdom. And of course, the evidence of that is in the many of us here this lunchtime who would say, that's exactly right. That has been my experience as I've listened to the teaching of the Bible, of God's Word. Well, let's have a few moments of quiet, and then I shall lead us in prayer. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this compassionate priority as of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him teaching and preaching such that your kingdom advances and is established. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for your help for us. Please would you help us to be good listeners, each one of us. And please would you help us to share this confidence that this is the means which you have chosen to advance your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.